If you've known me for very long, you know that I like eagles. I have several of these in my office. I have a picture of an eagle. If you get an email from me, at the bottom of the email is my life verse that we're going to look at this morning. I remember as a child, and I've told this story to some of you before, but I remember as a child, one of my parents' favorite place to take us was Tequamanon Falls in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And the Toonerville trolley, anybody ever been on the Toonerville trolley? You've missed the experience. But Toonerville trolley is this little open train. You sit with your backs to each other and you look out on this real narrow track and they're bare and there's all kinds of animals you see. And then it takes you to a boat that takes you up river on the Tequamanon River to the falls. And all along that trip, it's a state park in Upper Michigan, and all along that trip, not only are there bears and different things that you see on the ground, but there's always eagles flying over. And that's always been an intriguing thing to me, to remember those eagles. Eagles represent a lot of things to a lot of different people. Our forefathers saw something in the eagle that represented to them the symbol of our nation. I know it's a bald eagle. Some have said that's why I have an affinity for this bird. I don't know why. But if it helps, the word bald in Old English actually means white. So that clears that thing up. But the eagle represents strength. It represents power. It represents freedom. It represents a lot of different things that people long for in their own lives. And so our forefathers have chosen to make that the symbol of our nation. I think what intrigues me most about this animal is its ability to fly. Now, I know a lot of birds fly, but this bird has a unique gift in that area. Scientists tell us that on a level plane that an eagle can fly at about 65 miles an hour. If it's diving after prey, it can reach speeds of up to 200 miles an hour. It can soar for hours. Again, scientists claim that these birds can fly at 10,000 feet or more and just kind of rest on the wind currents. And I have a feeling, I don't know this for certain, but I've kind of got, in my imagination at least, the idea of the prophet Isaiah. Just looking up into the sky and seeing this magnificent bird soaring through the air. And as he did, thinking of some of the struggles in his life. And how it would be so nice if he could just leave those struggles behind and just soar. That's why I've chosen the words that he wrote in chapter 40 of Isaiah for this morning, and why I've chosen those words for my life verse. We discussed a few weeks ago that the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, he focuses on the coming judgment of Judah. And that judgment came to fruition when the Babylonians took them into captivity because they had turned their backs on God. But then Isaiah turns from the judgment to mercy, and he begins that in chapter 40. God is providing a second chance, a way of escape from the coming judgment. And beginning in that chapter 40, Isaiah delivers a message of hope that is possible by turning back to God. This hope is meant to provide comfort for those who are prepared to receive it. Throughout Advent, if you were here in those 5 weeks throughout Advent, you know that we looked at Isaiah's understanding of the coming of the Messiah. We got a picture of his how he looked at God's plan from an Old Testament perspective. This all-powerful, all-loving Creator is the one who has taken the responsibility to care for us. That's what we've been singing about this morning. And we understand the culmination of that plan was to bring Jesus to die for our sins. And so I don't want to lose that truth in the fact that Isaiah is an Old Testament book, because we know Isaiah looked ahead to the coming of Jesus. So I believe when he wrote these words that we'll look at this morning, that was his hope. That was the desire that he hung on to, of that freedom that we now enjoy through the coming of our Messiah. I want you to listen to these beautiful words of hope. Just a real short passage this morning. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 to 31 says this. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. As we enter the new year, we can choose to drag all of the struggles of 2017 with us. I was talking to the worship team this morning. I said, you know, you can't go on the internet without seeing people whining about how awful 2017 was. And it had its share of struggles. Not only nationally, but even in the lives of many of you. And so this morning we have a choice. We can drag those problems and those struggles into this new year, or we can face this new year as Isaiah challenges us and be ready to soar. Be ready to fly above the stuff that Satan tries to cause grief in our lives. This morning I want us to discover that we need to be prepared to meet the challenges of the new year by allowing God to refill our tanks with His power of renewal. Will you pray with me? Father, as we've already been talking, there are some, I'm guessing, in this room that say, Pastor Mike, but you don't know how bad it hurts. You don't know how bad life has gotten. And Father, I don't. I can't understand all that's happening in the lives of everyone in this room, but You can. And Father, You understand the pain, and You understand the frustration, and You understand those struggles that come into our lives. And Father, You understand Your purpose in those. And best of all, You understand how You're going to bring us through and how You're going to empower us, Father, to live lives that are joyful, that live lives that soar above those issues. And so today, Father, I just ask for healing. I ask, Lord, that these few words from the pen of Your prophet would give to us a foundation for this year that would allow us to not look at the stuff, but, Father, to keep our eyes focused in our hearts and our spirits focused on You. I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Isaiah tells us that our strength will be renewed when we admit that we need help outside of ourselves. Our strength will be renewed when we admit that we need help outside of ourselves. That's a difficult thing for many, many people. We live in a community or in a world that teaches us that it's important that we pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, that somehow we just dig in our heels and we make it work. And sometimes that has some short-term benefit. But there are times when pride overtakes our good spiritual sense. We can be very, very prideful people. Lucifer, name for Satan, created as a beautiful angel, allowed pride to get the better of him. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. It'll be on the screen for you. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning of verse 12, says this. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star. That morning star is another name for Lucifer. Son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. God in His mercy gives us a picture of the fall of Satan, the very issue that we often deal with, that issue of pride. Satan believed that he could do God's job better than God could do it, and so he gathered around him some other angels and he tried to take over that position. But instead of gaining what he wanted, it cost him his eternity. Like Satan, we believe that we can do it ourselves. We often get caught up in our pride in believing that somehow we can get through this life on our own. I have a confession this morning. I do not enjoy playing with Legos. But I have grandchildren who love playing with Legos. Therefore, I play with Legos. But it's a terribly frustrating, especially with the older boys, it's a terribly frustrating event for me, because my job in playing with Legos is to sit there until they get in trouble and then to try and backtrack and figure out where they put the wrong piece on. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. But I also have to take those little tiny pieces that they hammered together and try to get those apart so that they can put it together right. Now, what am I thinking all of this time? I'm thinking, if they had just let me help from the beginning, we wouldn't have gotten into this mess. Now, I don't know if you play with Legos, and that's not my point. But I'm guessing that you've had a similar experience where people just try to do something on their own and they know that, or you know that you could do it much more quickly and much more efficiently, and then they just call on you to bail them out after they've gotten in trouble. See, that's how God feels. That's how God feels. When in our pride, we get way out there ahead of God and we say, God, I can do this life until I can't. And then I call out to him and say, God, you need to start taking some of the pieces apart and putting them back together because I don't know how to make this work. And God says, if you would have just let me do it from the beginning, Mike. So what's the consequence in my life when I get ahead of God? I get tired and I get weary. And this life begins to push me down. And instead of being able to focus on all the glories that we sang about this morning and all the wonders of who God is, instead of being able to look at that, all I can see is my struggle that I got myself into. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. What's he saying? He's saying all of us need God's help. All of us need to submit to that power that God brings into our lives. It's this attempt to do life on our own that's causing our weariness. It's this attempt to do lives without the help of God that causes us to stumble and fall. Until we're willing to admit that we don't actually know it all and we can't do it all, we'll never receive the full blessing that God wants to pour out into our lives. In our humanness and our selfishness, we get in the way, oftentimes, of God making things better. But there's an answer. The answer to this problem comes when we discover that our strength will be renewed when we acknowledge God as the source of that strength. When we acknowledge that God and God alone is the source of that strength. Look at verse 29. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even the young, even those that are strong, end up feeling weak and they stumble and they fall. But the answer is that God gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Let's think about that just for a moment. God has proven himself able to provide power in our lives. He's made barren women conceive in their old age. He's parted the waters of a great sea to allow his people to cross. He's closed the mouths of hungry lions to protect his obedient servant. He's brought sight to the blind, strength to the lame, and healing to the diseased. He's brought the dead back to life. He's transformed the sinner bound for hell to the saint headed for heaven. He's done that for you, and he's done that for me. If you're a Christ follower this morning. And on top of all of that, he gives us this promise. Look at Philippians 4:13, very familiar, short passage. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I'm going to be a little bit sarcastic. I know that'll surprise you this morning. That word everything, in the Greek, you know what that means? Everything. Everything. I can do everything through God who gives me strength. Now, when we look at that truth, we need to understand the whole picture here. God that gives me strength. What does God give me strength to do? Everything. What does that everything include? It includes what is within the context of his plan and his will. And by the way, that plan and that will happens to be a whole lot better than anything we could ever ask or imagine. It puts us in a place where we are not weary, where we're not stumbling and falling. And so when I put these things together and I learn a dependency on who God is in my life, and I learn to place my confidence there and there alone, God says, I'm going to come through. I'm going to come through in ways that you could never even imagine, and you will have all the power and authority and strength that you need to get through this life. God has proven himself capable of redeeming every difficulty man can bring on himself. There's nothing that he cannot accomplish. The solution may not always look the way we planned, but it's often our plans which cause things to go awry in the first place. We must accept that God is smarter, more powerful, more wise, more loving than we can ever be. So we need to simply acknowledge his power and recognize that our efforts are limited compared to him. So we begin to see things come together when we acknowledge that our strength will be renewed when we appropriate the resources God's provided. Our strength will be renewed when we appropriate the resources that God provided. Look at the first part of verse 3. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Another translation used the word those who wait on the Lord in place of the word hope. This is not a passive time of sitting around hoping for something to happen. It is an anticipation, an active watching for God to do what God's going to do. In other words, it's not just trying to grit my teeth and get through it and think, boy, if God would just do something for me that would make my life better, then I could have joy. No, no, no. It's accepting joy. It's accepting the fact that God's going to do what he does to provide for us that joy and that peace that, by the way, is promised through the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's a gift that he gives to us. And so it's while we're waiting for life's circumstances to kind of work themselves through, rather that's for our seeming good or God's knowing good. But it's an active waiting. It's a pursuing. It's a searching. It's a seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. A literal translation would be a patient expectancy. Placing our hope in the Lord involves trusting him to do what is best in my life. Placing our hope in the Lord involves accepting what he sends as being the best for us. Placing our hope in the Lord involves obedience to his plan that he's already made clear. Here's the battle. Here's the battle that we face. We want this strength and assurance God is offering to us. But at the same time, we want to hang on to those things in our lives. We want to hang on to those attitudes in our lives. We want to hang on to those sometimes even those sins in our lives, if I can say that out loud in church. We want to hang on to things that make us feel better, or we think make us feel better. And we know from God's word that they're not his best. See, this goes back to our first point. Listen. We need to admit that we need and love God more than we need and love our stuff. We need to admit that we need and love God more in our lives than we love those attitudes. We need to come to a place where we can accept that we need God and love God more in our lives than we love the sin that besets us. In other words, we need to make God, God in our lives. The best place to find God's strength in our lives is at the altar of submission to his will. In Romans chapter 12, Paul wrote these words in verses 1 and 2. They'll be on the screen for you. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Very, very important passage of Scripture. I would encourage you, I don't know if you mark in your Bibles, but if you do, highlight that verse or those two verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. What's he saying? He's saying, I need to look at God for who God is. I had a conversation with one of you recently, and we were talking about how God deals with us. And the point that God shows grace when we ask for grace. And I just stepped back and I said, you know, God shows grace before we ask for grace. Because our sin demands death. And so if you were going to look at God in the way that God acted sometimes in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, when they rebelled, what did he do? He opened up the earth and swallowed them. See, before I even ask for forgiveness of my sin, I'm a picture of God's grace because I'm not dead. I'm not trying to be facetious here. Think about it. The wages of sin is death. Now, we know that's eternal death, but God, in his judgment, had every single right to just snuff me out without giving me a chance for redemption. But in his mercy, Paul says in chapter 12 of Romans, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, because he's given us that chance, now what we do is we respond to that chance by being living sacrifices, offering those things that we talked about a moment ago, those attitudes and those sins, those things that get in the way of us being submissive to God and living in a way that allows him to make us sore. We get rid of those. We lay them on the altar. What happens on an altar? Those things are burned up. They're taken away. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, this can seem like a contradiction. When you think of it through human terms, it can seem like a contradiction. God's best way to find strength in this life. God's best way to make us soar above all of this stuff in our life is to submit. Not to push harder. Not to grit our teeth more strongly. Not to try and somehow do something more to impress God. But to submit to things that we already know from his word. Placing our hope in the Lord involves consistently communicating with him. We talk about prayer around here. We continue to do so. Prayer is the pillar on which our lives in this church must rest. It's the outlet that we must plug into for our power supply. Putting our hope in the Lord is the only means by which we can truly fly through this life with any kind of joy and contentment. It's not difficult to do. It's simply a matter of getting ourselves out of the way and placing our full dependency on God. Isaac Rankin illustrates this concept in this way. He says that just outside his window at his home is a large wire that carries a heavy current of electricity for light and power. It's carefully insulated at every pole, and it's not reachable by most people. However, he says, and I quote, if I could lean out far enough to grasp it, death would be as swift as a lightning stroke. Yet the doves in my neighborhood suffer no harm when they perch on it. They fly from my windowsill where I sometimes feed them and preen in safety and contentment on the cables. The secret is that when they contact that wire, they touch nothing else. My danger would be that should I attempt to reach out and do so, the walls of my house would act as a ground and the current would turn my body into a channel through which the electricity would flow in damaging power. Because they rest wholly upon the wire, they are unharmed. So God would have us seek our safety in complete surrender to his power and love. It's when we reach one hand to him while still holding fast to some forbidden thing with the other that we are in danger, our strength will be renewed, Isaiah teaches us, when we accept the rewards of our new strength. Look at verse 31, the second half. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Here's the promise. Listen, we can soar. We can soar. Just imagine with me for a moment that eagle far above the ground, maybe not even barely visible to our eyes, just in a relaxed state, just soaring on those thermals. God says, you can soar through this life. You don't have to fight it. How? Life's problems and circumstances are still going to be there, but we have the ability to fly above them. I want you to notice something about this verse. We still have to walk through this life. We still have to do this life. Look at that passage in 31b. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. We're still running. We're still walking. We're still doing this life. It's not talking about just cloistering us somewhere where we don't have to face those issues. Instead, what he's saying is, as we walk through this life, we don't have to be defeated by those things that this life throws at us. The difference is that we can do it with a spirit of joy and strength rather than an attitude of dread. I don't know what the next few years hold for my life. Somebody asked me when I'm going to retire. I hit 60. Most of you knew that last Tuesday. Actually, I've been telling people I hit 50-10. That kind of makes it not feel quite so bad. When you hit 60, people say, okay, what's your plan for the future? Retirement is not a word in our vocabulary. We'll transition at some point. Some of you are going, oh no, he's here forever. We'll transition at some point. And that transition is going to mean probably not as many hours and not as much church activity. When we get to that point, I really would like to find possibly a new place to live without a lawn and without a driveway. Now, I don't mind mowing, and I love our garden, but the raking and the snow shoveling and all the endless other things you have to do around there, they're a pain to me. And so I can look at that pile of leaves in my backyard, and I can go out there with a rake, and I can trudge, and I can work, and I can struggle and get them all cleaned up. I can do it. But you know what changes that work of cleaning up my yard into a pleasant activity? If my wife walks out to help. Now, not because it goes a lot faster, which it does, but because now it's changing work into an experience that I can share with somebody that I love. It changes the struggle into an experience of communication where we're talking about life, we're enjoying each other's company, and the work becomes secondary. See, that's the picture that God's pointing to here. He's saying this life is work. You can trudge through this life and you can get by, you can get through it. But it's going to be pain after pain. It's going to be drudgery after drudgery unless you choose to invite God to walk with you. And unless you choose to accept what God wants to offer to you. And then it becomes an adventure. If every moment of every day as I'm facing the stuff that I face, I say, God, now what are we going to do? How are we going to get through this one? God, what does it look like? You and I walking through this together. Now life becomes, why? It becomes an adventure because I'm walking through this experience with someone that I love and someone that I want to share that experience with. Does it still hurt sometimes? Absolutely. Absolutely. Whether Cindy's out there or not, I get blisters, okay? But the difference is that now my focus isn't on the raking. My focus is on the experience with her. My focus in this life is no longer on the struggle. My focus is on the time that I'm spending with my Heavenly Father. This is God's offer to us. This is what He has provided through the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus. and the gift of His Holy Spirit. I can live every moment of every day in love, joy, peace, and the list goes on. The fruit of the Spirit. Doing life on our own terms can be a difficult thing at times, even a drudgery, with some of the circumstances that we face. But choosing to do this life with God's involvement at every level turns it into an opportunity to be strong and even soar above the difficulties. So I put that life verse on my email, not for you. I put it on there for me. So that every time I write a note or every time I receive a note, I'm reminded, Mike, you can soar. Every time I write an email, I'm reminded that God has something better than the drudgery of this life. By choosing to do this life with God's involvement at every turn, I'm able to get through, not in pain, but in joy. But see, we have a choice this morning. We can choose to struggle through this new year on our own, or we can place our dependency on God to get us through. For me, I think the choice is obvious. I think that working at, giving energy to, focusing on, allowing God to allow me to soar through this life is the way to go. But we have a choice. We can choose to pull the drudgery with us. We can choose to take all that stuff and live in that. But if we do, I don't think it's fair to call on God to put the pieces back together. If we choose to ignore Him at the beginning, I don't think it's fair that we come and say, God, I've messed it up, now you somehow fix it. To allow God to refill our tanks, we need to admit that we can't make it without His help. We need to recognize God's abundance and His desire to strengthen us. And by faith, we need to accept that God has things to offer, and we have the opportunity to receive. And then we need to use the benefits of His blessing, not just for our own joy, but to fulfill His purpose. Instead of focusing on those things that we can't do, we need to focus on those things we can. I'm going to challenge you this morning. Take that Philippians passage, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And don't just apply it to those things that you're already involved in. But allow God to open that door for you. Could that verse say, I can teach a class through God that strengthens me? I can talk to my neighbor about the importance of a relationship with Jesus Christ through Christ who strengthens me. I can serve someone who's in need in our community through Christ who strengthens me. The list is huge. The list is huge. And God says, I'm there at every turn. Will you stand with me? Father God, I thank You for the truth and the power of Your word. Thank You, Father, for the authority that we can have and the assurance and the authority that You have in our lives. Father, I just ask today for the body of Christ here at Murray that You would bring to us truth. Lord, as we move into this new year and we look at new challenges, challenges in our family, challenges, Father, in our church, challenges in ministry in this community, Father, maybe even challenges in our nation that impact us, I just pray that You would, even today, allow us to begin to put those into perspective. Lord, when I think of the miracle of salvation, I think about what it means as we sang this morning that I have the assurance that someday I'm going to be spending all of eternity in the very presence of Jesus. When I understand that the glory of God is available to me right now, Lord, it's hard to think about those things that just upset me. So I pray, Father, that our focus would be renewed, that as we move through this year, that as a church, as a body. You would protect us. But Father, if you choose to allow difficulty, that you would allow us, Father, to seek you first as we move through that difficulty. Lord, send us from this place excited about who you are and what you want to accomplish in us and through us. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Go in peace to serve the Lord.